The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned. He who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. But as many as received him, to them he gave them the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law." Let's pause for a second so that we can exercise 1 John 1:9, which says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let us pray. Father, we do thank you for this opportunity where we can come together this afternoon to assemble so that we can be in compliance with your word. We know, Father, that the highest form of worship is to focus on thee as we intake your word. We know that we have been told that we should worship God in spirit and in truth, and that's what we're doing. We're operating under the influence of God, the Holy Spirit, coupled with the truth which is originating from Holy Scripture. And Father, if there's anything vying for our attention, if there's anything distracting us, we're worried about our health, our bills, the issues around us, it's happening around the world, our safety, our security, whatever the case may be, help us to remember, dear God, that you are completely in control, you are sovereign, you can do all things, you can work all things together, you have demonstrated with complete we've seen in Scripture, Old and New Testament, Lord, that we can completely trust you with whatever it is that you are going to do. We know that there might be things that we don't understand, but just the same, Father, you don't operate within the finite minds of the people who are looking to thee. We know that you're infinite, and we know that you can do things that go contrary to logic. We know that you can do things that are not even understandable, at least when we first examine it. But Father, that's what makes you you. That's what makes you unique. That's what separates the Creator from his creatures. And so we bow the knee to you, trusting, dear God, that as we're going to look into your word, whether it's this afternoon or during the week, that we would grow thereby and be transformed as you conform us into the image of your Son, so that ultimately you would be glorified, we would experience spiritual growth and maturity while impacting the people around us. Thank you, Father, for this time. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, this afternoon for Friendship Sunday, we're going to look at the church. We're going to look at the church. When you think about the church, what comes to mind? What's the objective of the church, for example? Equip the saints. Very good. Good job. What else? What's the objective of the church?
Be ready for the groom.
Okay, good. The groom would be Jesus Christ. Yeah, that's, and we'll get into that in a future study, but, it's in reference to Jesus Christ coming for his bride, which is the church. It's a beautiful picture of how there's a closeness or an intimacy between God the Son and his local church. So, what else is the objective of the church? What comes to mind? You think of church, or if someone were to ask you, well, what's the objective of the local church? Morris?
I think of two parts. One is an outward, which is to be a light. But the other part is, it's where believers are together and are united.
Okay.
And that unity comes through our worship together.
Okay, very good.
And the study of scriptures together.
Very good. Very good. Morris is now hitting it from the inside. So far, I'm hearing answers that are outward, right? The arrows are going outside of the doors of the church. So there's that aspect where we start working on the inside, right? Anything else? Mark?
Assembling together to strengthen each other.
Okay, very good. Assembling together so that we can strengthen each other, we can exhort, we can encourage, and so on. Very good. So now that's we're looking at the internal aspect of the local church, and that's very important. And that's what we're going to be looking at this afternoon. We're going to be looking at how we can be diverse, how there can be diversity, and yet unity. And in fact, that's what Paul wants us to do when we look at Corinthians, and that's what we're going to look at. So the title of this message is Diversity Coupled with Unity. It's not always easy. It's not always the case in local churches. Some churches split. Some churches close. They have power trips, and they fight. They divide over the color of the carpet that's before, you know, in front of them. They said, oh, it should be blue. No, I think it should be red. Well, if it's red, I'm out of here, you know. There's so many reasons why people or churches split. So let's just look into Corinthians. I'm going to just give a quick summary of Corinthians. Nothing extensive. The goal, as always during Friendship Sunday, is just kind of to give you a kind of a Reader's Digest version of whatever it is that we're covering. And so we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 particularly. But I want to summarize, give a summary of certain the books of the books or the chapters taken from Corinthians. As far as 1 Corinthians, the book of 1 Corinthians is a Pauline epistle. All that means, it's a 50-cent word, it just means that Paul wrote it. He wrote 13 of the epistles, the letters in the New Testament, and 1 Corinthians is one of them. And so he wrote it around 56 AD. Some key personalities of this book are the Apostle Paul, Timothy, and Chloe's household. Paul's purpose in writing this letter to the church in Corinth was to address and correct the immorality, the divisions, and the doctrine that had arisen among them. And we have to keep in mind that the things that we're seeing today, whether it's in other churches or what we're reading and seeing online, some of those things have taken place here. And some have said that the Corinthian church was the worst church ever. I don't know if that's true, but there's a lot of things that this church wrestled with. And if you go through it slowly, and I'm sure it's going to be one of the books that we're going to look at, you'll be surprised on how nasty and how negative and how evil this church was. Even to the point where they were willing to take each other to court for the pettiest of things. They were willing to listen to unbelievers to help them sort through their issues when they couldn't depend upon someone in their local assembly to help them sort out their differences. And it's a shame. And I often think of Judge Judy and all these other shows on TV where the ministers and the deacons are there fighting and squabbling over the members of their church just for $2,500 or less. And all it's doing is it's making fun of the local churches. And people are laughing at us or the local churches because we can't seem to figure things out on our own. And so we got to go to court and sue each other. I'm not saying this church does, but there are a lot of churches, I'm sure you've seen it, where they take each other to court just to get their way. And James reminds us in chapter 4, where do wars and fights come from? Don't they come from inside because you're not getting what you want? So even pastors and deacons will sue their parishioners for whatever. And to me, that's a shame. I do believe that there might be a place where they should move aside and have someone intervene and help them sort through things. But as far as taking things to court, especially if it's just something that could be worked out amongst themselves, it brings shame and it actually harms the reputation of the local churches. And that's why people often say, I'm not going to church because you're just a bunch of hypocrites, which is true. But we're trying to change that. Well, I'm hoping we're trying to change that, even if it's just this local assembly. We're not responsible for the other churches, but we're responsible for this church. Everyone that attends this church is responsible. You're all vital. You're all important. You're going to find this out in just a moment, how nothing could get done without you. That's how important you are. Chapters 1 to 4, Paul receives reports of problems in the church in Corinth and therefore addresses their problems and disorders. There are quarrels among you, 1:11. Paul asks believers to consider your calling. Think about who you are in Christ. Think about what has been placed upon you. Chapter 1, 26 to 30. He then declares three times that God has chosen them, and because of him, you are in Christ Jesus. God chose you. God chose the Corinthian believers, the church. And because we're believers in Christ, he chose us to be conformed into the likeness of his Son, Jesus Christ. So we have a special privilege of knowing that he chose us in eternity past, irregardless of our shortcomings. Irregardless of how we look, we're going to discover that it doesn't matter how you look. It doesn't matter if you're attractive or you're not so attractive. You're strong or you're weak. It doesn't matter. The moment you believe in Jesus Christ, boom, you're instantly placed into the local assembly. And then the moment you believe in Christ, you're connected to one another. You become a hand, you become a foot, you become an ear, you become an eye. So that the person next to you will depend on you, and you'll depend on the person behind you, and that person will depend on the person to the left of him or her. We don't want to think of ourselves as just being by ourselves. Church is not just coming to church every Sunday so we can worship him through songs or listen to the word. Though important and vital, that's not it. There is the positional aspect of the church. We are in sync with him. We're seated at the right hand of the Father because of who we are in Christ. We're with him. But experientially, we have to get here every week, every Sunday, during the middle of the week or whenever we meet. And how we do what we do depends on whether or not you recognize the importance of working together and being dependent on each other. You're not to be a lone ranger. If you're a lone ranger, that's hard. That's difficult. Not saying that you'll spill the beans and tell everybody every single thing that you're struggling with. But boy, you can depend on someone. Even if it's just for, hey, you know what? There's a lot of things going on right now. Could you keep me in prayer? Is that so hard? Where else can you find the place where someone is encouraged and commanded to take care of the person in the same place? Your work, you go there to get paid. It's for you only. Just for you. You go to church, we're supposed to take care of you. You're supposed to take care of me. And you're supposed to take care of each other. That's what the local assembly is about. Part of it. And you're not going to know this unless the pastor is teaching the Word of God, equipping you, edifying you for the work of ministry. But as you're going through that process, you're looking at the person next to you and you're saying, you know, I don't really know him. I don't really know her. But it's been several years now. I think his name is Freddie. We got to know each other because that's what the local church is about. In fact, by the time we're done with this, I think you'd agree with me, there's an awareness that Paul is trying to communicate, and something that I think is lacking in a lot of churches, and we're going to see in just a moment what I'm talking about. So he then declares three times that God has chosen you. Because of him, you're in Christ. This truth is encouraging and relieving to believers that God is in control and he is the orchestrator of our lives. We all go through something, but he's in charge. He remains in charge. He's in control. But the moment you step foot out of these doors, if that's when you get unplugged, it's just a matter of time before you implode. You're not supposed to be by yourself. the church, how often did the early church meet? The early church met daily. And they were strong. Anytime there was a need, hey, sell this. Let's give it to Micah. Let's give it to Suzanne. They would come together. They didn't need welfare. There was no such thing. The church took care of its own. That's the way it's supposed to work. Not this welfare stuff. If the local churches would do what they're supposed to do, we would be dependent on only God. Steve?
If they didn't tax us the money, we have it to do it.
That's right. I believe he can still work. In fact, with this little assembly, we have done some massive things with the few people that we have here. So I know he can work. It just requires the commitment and the ability to see what God is doing in your life, in your church, in your assembly. Nadine?
Well, what happens if you keep helping a friend who keeps making the same mistakes and the same mistakes?
Yeah.
Over and over again?
Yeah. That's a good question, Nadine. If a person, you're trying to help them over and over and over, I would try to help them in a different way. So however you're defining help, if it's monetary, that may not be the answer for him or her. So I might be trying to find, it's like I can give a person fish and keep bringing fish over, or I can show them how to do it themselves. Here's a fishing pole, put some bait on, and this is what you do. So sometimes when we continue to help someone, we enable them. We keep them doing what they're currently doing. So the only way to know is to assess what it is we're doing, because if they keep depending on you, then it's not working. It doesn't mean that you're not a nice person. It just means that now we have to shift as far as strategy. We don't want to, helping isn't just handing things out. That might help once or twice, but eventually you'll be depleted too. So there are other ways to help someone. Jesus didn't always heal people. He didn't always help people. So it depends on the situation, and we don't have all the specifics, but maybe afterwards we can talk and see if there's something else that could be done. Because if you're helping, that tells us that you're a good person. See?
Yeah, but it's for a time.
Well, see, some people do it. Some people do it for years. Yeah. Some people enable others. And no matter how many times I'll tell them, if it were me, I would drop it. And they say, huh? But that's not loving. Sure it is. It is. You don't want to deplete yourself or your family or your, you know, you operate within the parameters of certain principles in Scripture, but you're not an enabler. You're not supposed to enable them to keep doing what they're currently doing. So, not enough information from you now, but maybe we can talk one of these times, whether here or at J Mailbox. Okay, so God is in control and He's the orchestrator of our lives, and we have to remember that. He's in control in spite of what we see going on around us. In chapters 5 through 11, Paul exposes all of the immorality that was occurring at Corinth. These include sexual immorality, issues of marriage, lawsuits with other believers. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators nor idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. I thought I saw that online last night. There's just so much of this going on right now. Paul warns the believer to be careful how you live, for you've been bought with a price. He's not scaring you into thinking you may not be saved. He's saying, look, you've been bought with a price. You don't belong to yourself. So watch what you do. for the sake of the owner. Okay, you don't belong to yourself. You've been bought with a price, and that price was very costly. It's free to us, very costly to God the Father. In chapters 12 to 14, he clears up some of the confusion about practices of worship. He corrects difficult doctrines that had caused division. Some of these differences were the role of women in worship, the use of spiritual gifts, and observing the Lord's Supper. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So that is a very important verse. We keep in mind that there shouldn't be confusion going on, especially in the local assembly. There should be peace in the churches of the saints, according to 14:33. You get to 15 to 16, it says, It consists of Paul's dealing with the topic of the resurrection of Jesus Christ as well as his personal plans. The topic that is of first importance to Paul is the resurrection. You notice, I'm sure you're familiar with this. I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you have received, in which you also stand. You also were saved if you hold fast to the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. So that entire chapter was devoted to developing the importance of the resurrection. Apparently there were some church members there that didn't even believe in the resurrection. So he wasn't showing them how to be saved, per se. He wasn't saying, this is how you get saved. Listen to 1 Corinthians 15. No, he's saying, how come some of you in the assembly at Corinth don't believe in the resurrection? That doesn't make sense. I've taught you this before, and now I'm hearing that some of you don't even believe in the resurrection. That says a couple of things. The thing that stands out to me especially is, it is possible to believe in Jesus and be saved and be called a saint without even embracing the resurrection. Because some of them didn't. Paul went in there to clean that up. There was a defect in the doctrine, so he was teaching them that that kind of thinking is flawed. If you don't believe in the resurrection, then Jesus didn't rise either. And if Jesus didn't rise, we're most miserable. We're still in our sins. So, very important to see. And so, 1 Corinthians 15 is more of a instructional moment for the Corinthian church. They were being mentored and being retaught by Paul. I don't take that to say, okay, you want to share the gospel? You take 1 Corinthians 15 and knock on the doors and share this. No, he was trying to get some of them saved, the Corinthians. He was trying to get them saved from the false idea that there was no such thing as the resurrection.
Were they saved or not?
Yes, they were saved.
Their doctrine was crooked.
Their doctrine was crooked. Because the doctrine that saves a person, I think, is tagged to chapter 3 of John. Jesus said, if you want that everlasting life, you believe in him for it. But the 1 Corinthians 15 post-cross, with additional information, it shows us the mechanics. That's the greatest apologetic. So someone rising from the dead is, it's hard to argue against that. So let's take a look at these verses now. I'm going to focus from 12 to 31. Is it 31? Yeah. We'll go to 31. I'll have it up here. I'm using the New King James. For as the body is one and has many members, but all members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into what? One body. So we were baptized, we were placed into one body. That was the Holy Spirit's doing, that wasn't our doing. Doesn't matter what your nationality is. Jews, Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to partake or drink into one Spirit. You get to 14, but for in fact the body is not one member, but many. But if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? What do you think? Of course not. If the foot says, I wish I were a hand, but because I'm not a hand, I'm not really a part of the body. No, that's foolish. Verse 16, and if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body, it is therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? What would it look like if you are just made up of an eye? What would that look like?
Funny.
Kind of weird, wouldn't it? One big eyeball? Yeah, you should have worn that at Halloween, right? That's what he's saying here. When there's internal jealousies going on, comparing their gifts and comparing, oh, I wish I was like Brett, I wish I was like Ray, I wish I was like Ernie. Why? Why are you doing that? God in eternity past chose you to be you. Nobody could be as good as you. You're the best person in the entire world at being you. No one could be you. No one. So why are you wanting to be like him or her? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were a hearing, where would be the smelling? What if we were just a big ear? What if we were just a nose? That's the force of where Paul is going with this. Then he says in 18, but now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. So Ray is who he is. Ernie is who he is. Mark is who he is. Elaine is who she is because God said so. God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. Look at verse 19. And if they were all one member, again, eye, an ear, a nose, a foot, Where would the body be? Aren't you glad you have an eye, ear, nose, mouth, foot? Two of them? Most of you have two, right? It's nice to have a complete set. You could still manage if you only had one. But it's easier when there's two. We're going to look at some other things too. Things you can't live without. But these, you can actually. Look at verse 20. Now indeed there are many members, not just one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor can the head to the feet, I have no need for you. So the first one was internal. Oh, I wish I was like Morris. Now when you get here, there's a shift. Instead of the arrows going inwardly, now they're going outwardly. I wish, you know, I don't need Micah. I don't need Teda. Look at what it says here. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need for you. Nor can the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Arrows going inwards. Now at this 21, at this juncture, it's going outwards. I don't need you guys. I could do what I want. Paul is talking about what's happening in the church. And he's using the body to teach us something. First, initially, to the church at Corinth. And then for us, because it's recorded. Look at verse 22. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are what? Are necessary. So those who seem weaker on the outside, you're the ones that are needed. We'll get into that in a moment. 23, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on those we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same what? That's what I've been talking about since the opening of this. There should be no schisms in the body, but that the members should have the same care for themselves, right? One another. I'm supposed to think of you. You're supposed to think of the person next to you, behind you, in front of you, to the side of you. The members should care one for another. Nadine?
You have a very big job.
A big job?
Because I have a lot of problems, but I could not take this church's problems on.
Amen. Yes, it's Brett.
What's the point on the presentable versus non-presentable?
We'll get to that in a moment. I think that's he's referring to the private parts. We'll get into that in just a moment. I know people are like, huh, private parts. Let's get to that now. 26, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it, or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. Just like I've just got that saying, this is how the body works. You are the body as well. The body of what? The body of Christ. So just as the body needs each other to operate efficiently and effectively for balance, for hearing, for smell, for sight, you need each other. In fact, you contribute to the stability of the body of Christ. So when the body of Christ is spread out and not doing its part, it would be just like your organs and your hands and your feet and your eyes not doing their part. What would happen to you? You wouldn't function very well. Mark?
My kidneys went out.
Oh, that's right. You experienced that recently.
Yeah.
So were you able to do normal things?
No, I was barely able to walk around. I broke the lap and around the nurse's station.
Okay. So all he could do when his kidneys failed was to lay in bed most of the time. And it affected everything. You still had your eyes, you still had your ears, you still had your hands, but everything was impacted.
And I never thought about my kidneys. So.
That's right, see? Mm-hmm. So that is a hidden part, and we'll talk about that. We kind of just looked briefly at that verse. But it affects the body. It affects the body. The things that we think are not necessary, they're very much necessary. And he says in 27, after saying all this, if one member suffers, all the members suffer. As Mark had just kind of mentioned, when his kidneys suffered, did the rest of him suffer? I mean, he couldn't hang out. He couldn't do anything. So when one suffer, all suffer. If one is honored, all should rejoice with it. And he says, you are the body of Christ. Another term for that is the church. And we know that because of comparing scripture with scripture. And you are also individuals. He's not saying that you change who you are, but who you are contributes to the local assembly. Look at 28 and 29. God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers. After that, miracles. Then gifts of healings, helps, administration, variety of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracle? What do you think the answer to that rhetorical question is? That's right. Very good, Nandine.
Absolutely not.
That's right. Who is the one who appoints? God. These are not something you work for. These are not something you study for. These are not something you take a seminar for. God places them in the local church. It would be incorrect, I hear it every so often, oh, you go into seminary to be a pastor? No, you're either a pastor or you're not, whether you have seminary or not. Seminary will only tighten things up as far as the tools so that you can communicate clearly what God's Word says. But if you haven't been appointed, or if you have not been given the gift, then it's just a matter of time that it's possible the person will go in for a little bit and then pull out and say, oh, it wasn't for me. But it's clear in Scripture, and we'll look at Ephesians 4, that God sets them in place. There are certain people who are, you know, for example, the gift of helps or administration. Certain people have the ability to do that, but there are certain people that have the gift of doing that. Someone can play, the best way to illustrate this is, there are people who, anyone play the piano here? No one plays the piano here? Micah? There are people who can play the piano, and then there are people who are gifted, that really, really know how to play. There's a difference between the two. And although the word gifted is really in reference to a talent still, that's probably the best way to illustrate that. Some people can do these things because they're naturally inclined to do that. But as far as their gift, it may not be their gift. May not be their gift. Talents and gifts are not the same. Talent is something that you can work on. A gift is something that's bestowed upon you the moment you came into existence. And you just didn't know about it, and then the moment you became a believer, and you are a part of a local church, you discover what your gift is, then you can use it. Steve?
Can it be taken away?
No. Romans 11:29. All gifts and callings are irrevocable. So the nice thing there is, what is a gift?
It's free.
It's free, but salvation is a gift. And if salvation is a gift, it's irrevocable. Nice, huh?
Yeah, but if someone plays the piano and they're gifted with lifetime clients because they practice 21 hours a day.
That's right.
7 days a week.
That's right. And that's why I said the analogy that I'm using with the piano isn't really the best. So someone can. It's still both talent. But the only way that I could describe it in something that we can understand is someone who can play the piano and someone who is really superb with the piano. And we call them gifted. But in the spiritual realm, when a person has been gifted with a particular gift, then that comes from who? Him. And it's not something you go to school for. It's not something you learn online. It's not a course that you take. You're either called by God or you're not. God has appointed these in the church. It's God placing into the body of Christ. See? And we'll look at Ephesians 4 as well. Are all apostles, prophets, teachers? The answer is no. Do all have the gift of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interrupt? The answer, again, is no. But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. So now let's go back to 12, and let's zoom in a little bit. Hopefully you can see this. So 12 says, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, Being many are one body, so also is Christ. So there are different parts of the body, but they are one, and he basically says, so is Christ, being made up of many, but still one. So you notice the words that I purposely highlighted there. Body is one, many members, the members of the body being many are really one. And on the bottom I said the human body is an illustration of unity and diversity. The body is one yet has many members. And although the believers are different and perform different functions, yet they all combine to make one functioning unit, which is the body. You're all a part of the body. You're soft-spoken, we need you. You're very vocal, we need you. You're very smart, we need you. You don't have much for education, we need you. Doesn't matter. God was the one who placed you there. You're extremely important, and we have to bow the knee to how God's omniscience. He knew what he was doing, and he placed you here to be a part of this unique ministry. And so as you discover what your gift is, you're supposed to use it, not necessarily just outside there. In fact, your gift is to be used in here. In here. Take a look at verse 7. Go to, can someone read 1 Corinthians 12, 7? Okay.
But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all.
Okay. Let me read a different translation there. Very good. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so that we can help each other. So where are you supposed to use your gift? Right here. Right here. God placed you where you are to help me, to help you, to help the person next to you. And if we act like what we're reading here, we're going to be taken care of. You want to see God work? Then look at each other and help each other. Take an interest in the person next to you. Don't just come in and go. The body doesn't work that way. The human body is an illustration of unity and diversity, and we can appreciate that for sure. And we make up the one body. So also is Christ. One body. Who's in the body of Christ? Us. Everyone here that's a believer in Christ. Mark is, Charity is, Greg is, Nestor is. And each of you has a gift. Each of you have a gift to be used here. The body is one, yet has many members. If we cooperate with each other, we can get a lot of things done. If the kidney fails, if one of you is a spiritual kidney in Church of Hope, it's going to impact us. It's going to slow us down. And when one is down, what are we supposed to do? Lift them up. We go there. If one is affected, we're suffering too. We should suffer. Not that we're going to have long faces, but we're not going to rejoice about it. We're not going to say, oh, I'm glad Mark is down. He deserves it. That's not how the body works. We're supposed to say, let's keep him in prayer. Let's go visit him. Let's send him an email. Let's send him a text. There's so many ways that we can help each other and encourage each other. And that's a part of what, that's one of the reasons why you have that gift. For the benefit of the local assembly. Micah and Greg, and I know Ron, anybody that had, my mom has a nurse's background, those of you who are nurses or those in the medical field, I thought I'd research this and pull some of the information up, the parts of the body, because we're told that the body is many, and so also is Christ. So here is what I found. Some of you know this, some of you maybe in college you remember some of this when you were taking up some basic courses. You have one brain.
You forgot teeth.
Oh, which one?
You forgot teeth.
Teeth? That would be a part of the bones. That's a part of the 206 bones.
Okay. Pass.
Very good. Thank you. We all have a brain. I think most of us do, at least. A nose, a mouth, two eyes, two auditory apparatuses. That's basically an ear. Four limbs, 206 bones. Oh, yeah, I'm sorry. Elaine, too, probably. When she was studying this, maybe she remembers. You have 600 to 800 muscles, depending on what you're counting. Blood cells enough to circle the earth twice. 40,000 chemical enzymes. You have millions of neurons and billions of interconnections among them. Muscles come in three types. There's skeletal, which moves us. We've got the cardiac, which is, you know, like our heart. And then we have the smooth muscles. If you include smooth muscle, the muscle of the organs, it becomes impossible to count. Smooth muscles bend with other smooth muscles and exist at every scale from microscopic to large. You have single cells of smooth muscle wrapped around capillaries, and you have organs like your stomach that are wrapped completely in three thick layers of smooth muscle. It is impossible to say where one smooth muscle stops and where the next one begins. That's what's inside you. They all work together so that you can wake up in the morning, you can drive to work, you can drive to school, you could go to Starbucks, go to church. All of this works together. If something fails, it's going to bring you down. It's going to affect you. And Paul says, just like the human body is affected, when something fails, when someone in the church is affected, we're all supposed to be affected. So also is Christ. So also is Christ refers not only to Christ in heaven, the glorified Christ, but to his members here on earth. All believers are members of the body of Christ, just as the human body is a vehicle by which a person expresses himself to others, so the body of Christ is the vehicle on earth by which he chooses to make himself known to the world. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greek, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Let's focus in on a few words here. By the Spirit we were all baptized into one body. The words "we were all" apply universally and emphatically to every believer with the words "one body," showing the result of the operation of the Holy Spirit. The word "baptize" means to put into or points to the invisible work of the Holy Spirit, placing us into the body of Christ the moment we believe. So by one Spirit we were all baptized. We were placed into union into one body. We're not one body literally, as far as our physical sense, but spiritually, because he has baptized or placed us into one body, the body of Christ, which is made up of the universal church, and then when you break that down, the local churches. So by one Spirit, we were all connected, baptized into one body. And all have been made to drink into one Spirit. The word "all" is emphatic, meaning put there was an emphasis there, with the universal presence of the Holy Spirit in view. The believers have all been made to drink into one Spirit. This means that they partake of God the Holy Spirit in the sense that they receive him as the indwelling person. And we've studied this in Acts. The promise, when it arrived, he indwells us. And so that's the way that I would see this. We've been made to receive him, which is God, the Holy Spirit. When you get to 14, for in fact the body is not one member, but many. So when we zoom in a few words here, a couple of words, it says, the body is not one, the body in fact is many. Without a variety of members, you could not have a human body. There must be many members, each one different from the others, working in obedience to the head and in cooperation with the members or the different parts. I'll go a few more slides here and then I think we'll have to resume this during our next friendship or maybe next time I speak. I thought I was going to be able to cover it, but finish it, but I don't think I will. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, it is therefore not of the body. So if we zoom in on a key couple words here, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body. When we see that diversity is essential to a normal, healthy body, it will save us from two dangers. I pointed this out earlier. One, from belittling ourselves, which is in this verse. Oh, I'm not of the hand. I'm not a hand, so I'm no good. I wish I could speak like him. I wish I was as confident as her. That's what's taking place in verse 15. Because I'm not a hand, because I'm not like her, because I'm not like him, I'm of no value. I can't really do much. I wish I went to seminary. I wish I knew more. I wish, and it goes on and on and on, and so you conclude, I'm not really much value to the body of Christ. So it saves us from this danger. Danger, the first one is belittling ourselves. And then second of all, from belittling others, verse 21. I don't need you. I don't need you, verse 21. So from 15, oh, I'm not much. I can't do much. I don't even know much of the scripture. So I can't really contribute much. Two, verse 21, those who say, well, I don't need you because I know more than you. It would be absurd for the foot to conclude that it is unimportant because it can't do the work of a hand. The foot can stand, walk, run, climb, and kick, as well as a host of other things. The eye, verse 21, cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. That's the verse in 21. I just inserted that. I forgot. When we look at the two things here, the dangers, belittling ourselves and then belittling others, here's what it looks like in 21 once again. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. I don't need you. I know more than you. I'm better than you. I'm more knowledgeable, or I can pray better, whatever the case may be. And that's not good. That's not healthy. Verse 16. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? We zoom in on a few things here. The ear shouldn't drop out because it is not an eye. We take our ears for granted till deafness overtakes us. Then we realize what a tremendously useful function they perform. Anybody losing their hearing?
Yes.
See? You know how it is. All of a sudden you appreciate it. How about your vision? You used to have 20/20 and then all of a sudden you're wearing contacts, you get LASIK, you get glasses. Don't you miss the days when you didn't need all that? And so that's basically what's going on here. So this is where we are going to stop. We'll stop here in verse 16. We'll resume this the next time I speak. Next week we have our guest speaker, so maybe 2 weeks from now, 3 weeks from now. Let's pray. Father, thank you as always for giving us this opportunity where we can come together to examine your word, to be reminded, Lord, that we are vital. We need each other. The reason why you have bestowed upon each of us a spiritual gift is so that we can all profit from it. And so the commands to go out there and reach out to the world is towards each and every member of the body of Christ. We're all commanded to do that. But at the same time, internally, we're supposed to take care of each other. We're seeing firsthand, Lord, that just as a physical body cannot function properly if something is failing or if something is affected, that likewise, in the local church, if there are people who are thinking that they're not able to contribute much or they think they know too much, Lord, that could be dangerous in any local assembly. We know, Father, that Paul is writing this so that there would be unity amidst diversity. And so when we finish this, Lord, I'm confident, dear God, that we'll be able to appreciate the things that Paul had spelled out for us here in 1 Corinthians 12. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity, and we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.